Now, while I want to jump right into the message, I had prepared a message last week, and you know, of course, we kind of took a little detour from that. I think a rightful detour, a good detour, where we were praying and the Lord was hearing our prayers, and it was just a wonderful gathering to do so. But I've selected a text. I can't remember. It's getting bad. I can't even remember last week. I can't remember if we actually shared this text or not. But we are going to today. If we did last week, we're just going to repeat it again today. But it's from outside of the book of Daniel. You know, typically I've been choosing a text message from like the chapter we're in or the book that we're in. But this one's actually outside of the book of Daniel. And it's going to be found in another Old Testament book, an earlier Old Testament book, the book of Judges. And from Judges chapter 17, and probably some of you are going to immediately recall this verse of scripture, especially when we read it. From Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. So if you have a Bible, great. If you don't, I think we got it up on the screen behind me right now. Why don't we stand to our feet and we're going to read this passage of scripture together. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Father, today, as we've opened your word, and Lord, we pray for understanding concerning that. Not opinion, but spiritual, divine, supernatural understanding, not only in our hearts, Lord, in our minds, but also really back out to the skin. Lord, help us to see this in context. Help us to see this in light of where we are, not only currently, but also from its historical perspective that we're going to examine for a few moments today. So Lord, we're thankful again for your word, Holy Spirit. Lead, guide, and direct, and we're going to give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I chose this particular text for two good reasons. First, because I could not find a real standout verse in Daniel chapter 5 relative to the context of what I want to talk to you about today. Maybe I didn't look hard enough. I don't know. But I think that this text is going to help us in our understanding. So really, the second reason is that there's something here in this text that we can link to what we're going to read in Daniel, and I think also that we can see when we become later on, when we become the church scattered, when we go back out to our wherever we're going today and the course this week, back into the routines of our lives. I think it best fits the narrative from Daniel in terms of what we're going to see there in, and again, we can obviously take it with us. Doing what is right in our own eyes. That's kind of the chief thought there. There's a couple other ones, and I'll hopefully get to those. But doing what is right in our own eyes. It's one of those things that ultimately happen when people, when nations, when cultures are moved further and further and further away from God. They move away from the principles and the truth and precepts of God's word and move off into their own thoughts and opinions and directions and so forth. When regard for God Almighty, personal regard for him, knowing that he exists and that we are answerable unto him, that we are accountable unto him. When that regard for God and the truths of his word are dismissed out of hand, when what was once regarded and revered and referenced in the culture becomes rejected, refused, and reproached by the culture. Basically, this is what happens when we somehow begin to think that we know more than God, that we're smarter than God, that we have it more together than that God could possibly give us any sort of input on that. And that we can do what we want without thought for the outcomes or thought for the consequences. It's this kind of blind arrogance and miscalculation that we will see today as we open up the Old Testament book of Daniel in chapter 5. And I might add, if you're looking closely, it's a kind of blind arrogance and miscalculation that we see going on in the world around us. We might cite the example, just one I would. How about those late night entertainers who suddenly found out they were out of a job because they just decided to step beyond the bounds of decorum and decency? Now, they might not tell you that that's why they got fired. They're going to blame somebody for that. But that's what happens when we start doing what's right in our own eyes. You know, it sounds exciting, maybe. It sounds like maybe a good policy. Let's just everybody do what's right in our own side. I mean, to each his own, correct? This is sort of the mindset that follows that. This is where the people were in the time of the judges, the text that we read from. Israel's God had spoken and had determined that they were way out of bounds. And one of the reasons that it tells us for that is kind of interesting. There's some irony in here, and I don't know if I'll get to that or not. Maybe I should just leave that and set that aside, but there's some irony here. And that has to do with the reason that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. It says because they had no king. There was no king in Israel. Now, we don't live in a monarchy. Our neighbors to the north do, you know, under the British rule, the monarchy. And so we may have a little bit of difficulty with that and look at that. You know, obviously we're looking at sort of from a 30,000 foot view, you know, because we live in a democratic, or we live in a constitutional republic. That's what this nation is founded upon. So we don't have a sovereign. We don't have a king. And our president is not sovereign. He's not a king. And so, and again, the irony here is, I don't know if you've heard any of this or seen any of this in billboards and yard signs, no kings. No kings. As if to say that we suddenly have one now. But friends, this is just a language smokescreen for when one stands up and offers some restraint to the blatant unfetteredness that we find ourselves drifting off into and says that we should not. This is just a smokescreen language for, listen, we just want to do what's right in our own eyes. And while it may sound reasonable, the reality is when we do so outside of a context, outside of a reference to God, we're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. I don't care who it is, because God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't look across time and say, well, there's this situation, there's that scenario, and there's this, and there's these excuses. He's no respecter of persons. What was true for Israel as God's chosen people, because there is that context, they are God's chosen people. They have no excuse. They would say they have less excuse than everyone else, but nobody has any excuse whatsoever. We say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because the Bible tells us that. Romans chapter 1, and Andy, I did not give this verse to you. I just kind of scribbled it in before I came out here. But Romans chapter 1, so if you're trying to find it, the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Romans 1, verses 20 through 23. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Talking about God. Being understood by the things that are made. That's you and I. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse excuse for the disregard and disrespect and the disgracing or the attempted disgracing of the Almighty. And really, there's no place for that. But somehow or another, we have found ourselves in a place where that seems to be, you know, almost like a sport. Verse 21 goes on and says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Isn't that what's going on? Neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What a telling commentary. But folks, it's also divine truth without mixture of error. Now, again, in fairness, Israel during the time of the judges is not the same nation as Babylon during the time of Daniel. But again, God's not a respecter of persons. Before we go over into Daniel 5, and that's where we're going to be going next, is Daniel chapter 5. Before we leave this text in Judges, just remember, we're living in a time right now when people are shouting out, no kings. No kings. Could it have anything to do with the fact that people want to do what's right in their own eyes? I think so. So I want you to kind of just hold that in thought as we turn and take a look now at what was going on. I'm gonna exit the rant part of the sermon and then go over into the teaching part of the sermon, Daniel chapter 5. So let's take and turn over there, Daniel chapter 5. Now, I'm going to break it down, if I can, into little segments of verses here today, rather than just read the whole chapter to you, because I think it's segmented, it's compartmentalized for us for some understanding in each section. So we're going to start in Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1, and we're just going to read down through to about verse 6. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousands, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and the princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I don't know if that's a medical condition or not, but it certainly is troubling to hear that and to see that. But it's there for a reason. You know, these 12 chapters of Daniel, time moves incrementally, not moment by moment. We're not going from one instance to another instance. We're actually moving more like years and even decades from chapter to chapter. 70 years have been determined by God upon Israel. I'll just give you the references. Jeremiah, both are in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. If you're taking notes, write that down. And then Jeremiah 29 and 10. These are two references that tells us that Israel is going to be in captivity for 70 years. The book of Daniel is the story across that timeline. Your left to my right. And so we're getting that. And as chapters move along, These men grow older and older and older. Daniel and his named companions, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel are in Babylon from their teenage years all the way to their aged years. And a lot is going on in Babylon. During that time span, Babylon prospered under King Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, it was the world power at the time. But like all of history's empires, it slipped into dysfunction and degradation, and they rotted from the inside out. Some people wonder about America. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I can't see into the future. But I can tell you this, if America ever falls, it will be for the very same reasons. We will rot from the inside out. Probably not from some force coming to try to take us over. It'll be degradation. It'll be this disregard for the Almighty who called this nation into being through our founding fathers. Through our founding documents, we read of God's place, bringing America into existence, bringing us into an establishment, and making us what we have become, the world power. The greatest nation on the face of the earth. And so Babylon was that nation. And we've seen how the Lord worked in the first few chapters. America needs revival. Just like Babylon needed Holy Ghost revival. And we've saw how King Nebuchadnezzar, seemingly from one point to the other, at some point it seemed like he was having a God moment. The leader of the not-so-free world then was having a God moment. And we might begin to kind of cheer that. God's working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Yes. Lord, do a mighty work there. Bring this man to repentance. Bring this great world power to its knees before you. Let them acknowledge you. And we saw that over and over again. And how Nebuchadnezzar had to be changed into a beast before he would begin to recognize that God Almighty reigns supreme and is sovereign. But then again, while it may seem like maybe he was having some God moments, on the same token, almost in the same breath, we turn around and here he is threatening to cut people into pieces and burn their houses down and their families too. Babylon needed revival. America needs revival. And here's my point. Revival without repentance. Revival without personal change is no revival at all. It may look like it. It may be lathered up and moving and foaming at the mouth. But revival without change is not revival. What we need in this country, what we need in this city, let's not just sort of generalize and shotgun it out. What we need in Sheboygan is Holy Ghost revival. And there's only one who can bring that. There's only one message that can bring that revival, and it's the message of Christ crucified. Not the message that we are the slickest, coolest, fastest, greatest church in town, come and watch us go. But that there is a God in heaven. There is a Lord sovereign in the universe. That we are all together in sin and need a Savior, and he has provided that salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are just going to do what's right in our own eyes, one way or another. It could be done in a religious fashion. It could be done straight as a string, religiously. You know, there's a verse in Matthew where Jesus is talking, and people are, there's judgment. He's judging the difference between the sheep and the goats. And he'll say to those, I never knew you. But Lord, Did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do good works in thy name? And he says, I never knew you. You see, it's a personal relationship. Amen. It's not just the things we're doing. It's a personal relationship. So America needs revival. Sheboygan needs revival. Babylon needed revival. Old King Belshazzar, he needed revival. Did he find it? Did it come? Did it happen? Let's press on. Just a few more moments this morning. Verse 7 says, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, and they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. You know why? Because this is a God thing. This is not a man thing. This is not tell me and I'll tell you. This is something that comes straight from heaven and heaven alone. And if the king had reckoned that, which he did not, because the first place he turned was to his demonically inspired team. The astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans, when he should have turned to the Lord. Verse 9 says, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. Nobody had an answer for him. At least, so he thought. He was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now, folks, you got to reckon that a mighty thing has happened. I mean, suddenly this hand just appears, and fingers start writing on the wall. That don't happen every day now, does it? Pretty amazing stuff. You know, the story could read different, though. It could say that a hand came down with fire and brimstone while they were all partying it up and mocking God. He could have wiped out that party house and could have burned it to the ground, but he didn't. God had every reason in the world to do so. They were mocking him. They were mocking his God-called people. They were mocking what he established. They had taken all of the precious artifacts from out of the temple, and now they were using them to get into some kind of artificial state of happiness, drinking wine in those babies. And it all seemed like it was going along pretty good. This is a rocking party until that hand came down. But you know what the hand come down? You know what it did? It was a message. It was a message. Friends, if you haven't figured it out by now, God is predisposed to bring us first a message. For he brings along anything else in terms of judgment. He'll bring us a message. He'll bring people a message. You know why? Because he's not looking to wipe people out. He's looking to redeem people. God wished that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. And so this message comes down. Now, again, this is a miracle of miracles, this handwriting on the wall. You know, that's a phrase that's stuck with us, haven't it? Have you seen the handwriting on the wall? Or we'll say, I saw the handwriting on the wall. I should have done something different. This is exactly what should have happened with old King Belshazzar. And so now we get into the meantime. What could have happened? What should have happened? But what didn't happen? But what we're told? Verse 10 says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king of his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. That's the best way for them to describe. It's sort of an ignorant, kind of clumsy, sort of wooden way for them to describe God Almighty, the sovereign proprietor of the universe. But they said, like the gods. See, they had no context other than the crazy context they've been living in. While they were just doing what was right in their own eyes, it's okay to worship whoever you want. We're all going to the same place. Wrong. That's not right. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't declare it that way. But we live in a society that believes that. They were living in a society that believed that. Except for at least four guys that I know of, Daniel and his companions. They were the message also that God had sent to the nation. You can mark this down as a takeaway. When God intervenes, like he was doing here, when God intervenes and he introduces himself to you, how many of you can remember that moment when it became really apparent that you were lost and undone and needed a savior? Oh, yeah. And at that moment, that's when God is intervening. He's stepping into the midst and he's showing you your need. And at that moment, you have a choice to make. I can either embrace that, I can either receive that and be thankful and grateful and recognize and repent and turn and be saved. Or I can just do my own thing. And that happens, folks. But sometimes, miracle of miracles, people get right with God when he intervenes. But just take it for what it's worth. Pastoral counsel to you, free and postage paid. Take it with you out the door. It's portable. When God intervenes, turn to God. Don't do little cutesy maneuvers like Belshazzar and then turn to the astrologers and turn to the soothsayers or turn to some man-made, artificial, non-working approach. Empty approach. And when you turn to the Lord, do it like this. Turn to him in full abandonment. Say, you know what? I'm dropping all of that. It's nothing. I've got nothing to offer. And I'm just coming before the Lord empty-handed. Amen. You see, because the Lord at that point can then take your life and do with it what you and I and a boxcar full of preachers could never do. Save it. Redeem it for his good and for his glory. And that's what old Belshazzar should have done, folks. If he'd have just done that. Well, let's travel to the end. We're on final approach. Bringing this baby in. Verse 12 says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said, Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. I think he thought Daniel was just like one of these other guys, but a little step higher. You know, just a little notch better. He did not recognize that God Almighty Not the gods, not the pantheon of gods, not the polytheism that they were so embracing, that Daniel was a part of that realm when he wasn't. And he's about to be schooled on all of that. Then Daniel said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself." I was about to start reading from chapter 6. "But let thy gifts be to thyself. I'm going to give you a third of the kingdom. I'm going to put a gold necklace around it. You're going to be the toast of the town." He says, "You can keep that nonsense. I don't want it. Thou, O King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and honor and glory. And for thy majesty that he gave him, all the peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would slew, he slew. And whom he would kept alive, he kept alive. And in whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took glory from him." That's good preaching, folks, I'm telling you. "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was that of the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grasses like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dews of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." You see, knowing it is not the same as living it. Knowing it is not the same as walking in it. Knowing it is not the same as doing it. And there's a difference between knowing, you know, we say, well, they know the difference between good and evil. Then why are they living in evil? Why are they perpetrating evil? Why are they devising evil? Why are they living a wicked life, estranged from God? See, knowing is one thing and doing is completely another. And God would have us to be doers. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word, it tells us in James. God's interested in us doing those things, but only he can cause that to happen when he brings change into our hearts and our lives and our minds, when he reveals himself to us, when he sends us a message. And folks, believe me, this is a pretty strong message that he's sending here. "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk with them. And thou hast praised the gods of gold and silver and of iron and wood and stone, which seeth not nor hear nor know." Folks, just write that down, because that's truth without mixture of error. "All other such gods have no knowledge, have no understanding, have no place. There's but one God in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." "And the God in whom thy, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." It's a chilling. I mean, it's great preaching, but it's a chilling testimony. It's even worse if you're on the receiving end of that thing, don't you say? I would. "And then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this is the writing that was written, and this is the writing, and this is the writing," excuse me, "that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Hope I pronounced that right. This is the interpretation of the thing. "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." You know, whereas King Belshazzar thought, you know what? I can get myself out of this. I can weasel my way out of this. I'll throw a gold chain around the man's neck. I'll give him the third part of the kingdom. I'll make some concessions. We'll do a little bartering. Maybe a little bargain or two here or there. I'll make a deal. If I make a deal, I'll get out of it. No, you won't. No, you won't, sir. God says, this is the deal. " God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Little did he know that Darius, the king of the Medes, was at the gate ready to enter in. When he should have given his heart to the Lord, when he should have fell on his face before God Almighty, he didn't. Your kingdom's finished. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Now, friends, listen. Here's the reality. Without Jesus, I'm bringing this into modern context, without Jesus, that's every man, woman, boy, and girl. We're going to throw you in the scales, and you're going to come up wanting. And so there's only one hope for all of us who come up wanting, and that's the shed blood of Jesus to save us, to offer us salvation, to get us out of the mess that we're in. You come up wanting, oh king. Oh, but I'm the king. I'm the king. You're the king of nothing, dude. You come up wanting. This is the message. You know what? This is the message of the gospel, friends. You and I have been weighed in the balances, and we've been found wanting. Hallelujah, though, good news. Good news to offset the bad news. Christ has come and given himself for us. So let's get to the end. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Like I said, Darius was at the gate, basically. And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be a third ruler in the kingdom. The third ruler of what? It's about to be overthrown. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Yikes. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What shall it gain a man, Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but in the end lose his soul? Will you please stand with me this morning? Lord, today some of the lessons out of the scriptures are certainly pointed. But Lord, I also think they point in a very positive direction. They point us to Jesus. We can look at what happened in the past. We can see how your man Daniel brought a message, how you brought a message, and not just mayhem, not just murder, but a message that could save. And Lord, you have done so once and for all when you sent your only son, Jesus. It was a message to every man, woman, boy, and girl that you too can be saved and know the Lord. And snatched from the jaws of death and brought into life. And so Lord, today we're grateful and thankful for that. Lord, also we realize that we're living in a time all around us. We're going to be the church scattered in just a few minutes, going back out into a world that for the most part, it's just doing what's right in their own eyes. It's not a judgment call against them. It's just a basic fact. And that, Lord, you have given us grace and mercy and compassion to be your missionaries and ambassadors, to be a voice, to be a message, and to be messengers. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us to do that. Again, Father, we pray, Lord, today what's going to be happening down in Arizona after the assassination of this brother. And today they're going to be putting him to rest, Father, and they're going to be giving testimony, Lord, today in that place, in that stadium. We'll be packed with people, I'm sure. Lord, we pray that the message is loud and clear, not one of just politics, but one of salvation. Lord, may your church be enabled and empowered in these days to rise up and and be what you called us, Lord, to be. Your missionaries and your disciples and your people. And Lord, send us forth now and energize and enable us, Father, to live to your honor and your glory. Not doing what's right in our own eyes, Lord, but doing what's right in your eyes. That'd be our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.